Well, welcome everyone this morning to Valley. My name's Steve. Unfortunately for you guys, most of the pastors are away on holidays and Ben is busy getting ready for summer wipeout, so you're stuck with me. But thankfully, God's word is true and it penetrates our heart and mind. It can transform us as well. So let's pray that it does that for us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it and by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you might indeed open our eyes and open our minds as we hear from your word this morning in Matthew 20. Please penetrate our hearts, change our sinful hearts, and let them come to you. Lord, we pray that we might be people who overflow with the joy of knowing your grace and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's not fair. Now, for most of you guys who are parents, this is a phrase that you often hear from your kids. It's not fair. I want that. Children have this ability to pick up phrases that annoy parents. And the other one for us is, are we there yet? You know, you're in the car and they say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, I've still got 8 hours to go. But the big one is, it's not fair. My daughter is only 3 years old. Olive is her name. And it comes out of her mouth all the time, almost on a daily basis. When she sees something that she wants and she doesn't have it, she says, that's not fair. I don't have that. Or if she feels like she's been treated unfairly. I mean, the other day I was putting her to bed and I put her in bed and I was reading her a book and she said, Dad, it's not fair. I said, why? Because I haven't got to clean my teeth yet. It's not fair. We find ways to say it's not fair. And it starts from an early age. My other child, Ezra, is only 6 months old and he can't talk yet. But I think if he could talk, this would be the first thing he says. It's not fair. He's just started eating solid food for the last week or so. And he loves it so much that when you come out with your big plate full of food, he just looks at you and gives you that look like, what's going on? It's not fair. I'm stuck with this pumpkin mash in front of me and you've got this delicious plate of food. It's not fair. We can kind of have a laugh about it, can't we, that kids come out with this idea that it's not fair. They find the injustice in everything. But in reality, our hearts are the same. We continually find injustice with us. We continually say it's not fair. It's a basic human instinct. We want to see justice and fairness, especially when it involves me. So what is fair? What about God? Does God really treat me fairly? Am I getting what I deserve from God? Well, today we are going to continue looking through Matthew, at Matthew 20. And we're going to see what Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. And as we look at this parable, we're going to be struck with the extravagant generosity of God's grace. But we're also going to be challenged by the seeming injustice of his grace. See, Jesus' grace is generous, but it can seem unjust. This parable here in chapter 20 is a direct response to the question that Peter has asked in chapter 19 in verse 27. We looked at this last week and Peter asked Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Peter has just been shocked by the response that Jesus has given to the rich young man, where Jesus told the man to give all his possessions away and give it to the poor. And the rich man walks away sad, knowing that He loved his wealth more than God. And this is where Peter's sense of entitlement rears its head. Peter says, what about me? You told the rich young man to sell everything and give it to the poor, but I've dropped everything literally and I've followed you. What's my reward? Surely I deserve something special. And Jesus responds at the end of chapter 19 with, yes, Peter, you will be rewarded. You'll be with me as I sit on my glorious throne. You will be with me in my kingdom. But then he gives us this warning in verse 30. At the end of the chapter, it says, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. See, God's kingdom is different to the way that we think in our world. Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, your question is based on the kingdom of this world, a kingdom of selfish fairness. Let me show you how the kingdom works. Let me show you how my kingdom works. Let me show you the generosity that God gives us. And Jesus tells the parable. So if you've got your Bibles open, kind of follow with me from verse 1. From the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first. Jesus tells us this story that would have been common in those times. It's something that the disciples and those hearers would have been able to relate with. When a landowner wanted to work, and they wanted workers for their vineyard or for their land, they would go to the marketplace. And there would be men there vying for employment. Pick me, pick me. I suppose it's like the common seek.com. Now, I don't know if you've had the joy of being on seek.com. I know I have. When I first came to Melbourne, I had to find a job, and there I was on Seek, going, scrolling through the pages upon pages upon pages of jobs, trying to figure out which one best suits me, which one do I want to go to, and then writing your resume, and then thinking, how can I possibly meet all the criteria that's placed in this job ad? Well, in these days, it was easier than Seek. You just went to the marketplace. You went to the marketplace to find workers. And so the landowner goes out at the break of day at 6 a.m. He hires workers for his field. And they agree on a denarius for their day's wage. Now, a denarius is equivalent to a day's pay. It's not going to make you rich. You're not going to get wealthy by receiving a denarius a day. But I suppose you could say it's a little better than minimum wage. So they agree. And they go out. And then the landowner goes out at 9 a.m., 12 noon, 3 p.m., and finally at 5 p.m., 1 hour before the day he's finished. And he hires more men from the marketplace for his vineyard. Now, the long, hard day is finished. And it's time for the landowner to pay the workers for their fair day's work. So he sends his foreman out and says, pay the workers, starting from those who started last, started at 5 p.m. Now, You can feel that this is the turning point in the parable. Jesus is setting something up for us to learn. So just imagine you've got these workers. They've just finished their hard day's work. They're lined up. There's nothing better than getting your hard-earned pay after a hard day's work. And they're sitting there ready to go. The first worker comes up. He's worked an hour. He receives one denarius. A full day's wage for 1 hour of work. How good is this? You can just imagine the workers sitting there going, especially those who have been there all day, going, wow, I'm rubbing my hands together because I'm going to get paid well today. These guys got paid a denarius for 1 hour's pay. Surely I deserve at least 12 denarius. I've been here 12 hours longer than they have. But have a look at verse 10. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who were hired last worked only an hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. They're saying it's not fair. It's not fair. How can they receive a full day's wage and they've only been here for a day? And we've worked in the hot sun and we get paid the same. It's not fair. Jesus opens up this parable with the kingdom of heaven is like. But what's going on here? How can the kingdom of heaven be like this? It seems so unfair. Imagine you just completed a long, back-breaking 12-hour day. Imagine you're those people in the vineyard who've just been working hard. And the slackers that come and work in the cool of the afternoon for only an hour, probably half the time packing up, talking with each other. And they get paid the same as you. Wouldn't you feel angry? Wouldn't you feel annoyed at the landowner? Wouldn't you respond the exact same way that these workers did? I know I would. I remember when I was at school, it wasn't that long ago, but I would spend hours and hours and hours on an assignment. My marks didn't always reflect the time that I spent on it, but it would always take me ages to do the work that I needed to do. However, one of my best mates had the ability to start the assignment the night before, hand it in the next day, and every single time, he'd get better marks than me. Now, I don't know if you can relate to this friend, or maybe you were that friend who could just turn up the night before, do the assignment. But it just isn't fair, is it? I'd spend hours on this assignment. I'd miss out on parties. I would have to sacrifice going to sport, watching TV. And my mate never missed out on any of those. We're meant to feel angry. We're meant to feel the unfairness here in this parable. I worked harder. I deserve more. See, it's so frustrating, isn't it? Because we feel like the workers are entitled. They're entitled to get more than those who worked an hour. We feel the injustice. And this is the exact same place that Peter asked this question in chapter 19. What about me? Where's my reward? If you think about it, think about all the hardships and the struggles that the disciples would have to go through. And God gives them the same payment to the thief on the cross that asked Jesus to forgive him. Jesus sitting on the cross and the criminal next to him says, I trust in you, Jesus. Forgive me. And Jesus says to him, today you'll be with me in heaven. Is that fair? It doesn't seem fair. How does the kingdom of God work like this? I'm going to say it works like this because the kingdom of God is built on generous grace. The kingdom of God is built on generous grace. And let's get back to the parable. So in the midst of the workers grumbling, Jesus asks three questions in verses 13 to 15. And these three questions are meant to help us understand how the kingdom seems unfair, but actually shows us the reality that God is generous with his grace. So let's look at the three questions. So the first question in verse 13. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? The landowner went out and hired the first worker. And if you remember in verse 2, he says, there's an arrangement made. You come and work for me for the day and I'll pay you a denarius. And they agree upon it. And they come and they work. And so at the end of the day, they get paid exactly what was agreed upon. One denarius. The landowner has paid fairly. That's not unfair. But the point of this question is meant to highlight that God has not withheld anything to those whom he has promised it. God has not withheld anything to those whom he has promised it. How many of us find ourselves in the shoes of the first worker, grumbling at the generosity that God gives to the worker who's only showed up an hour late? We're so often tempted to look around and see other people and see what they've received from God. We see that God's generously given them their grace, generously given them his blessings. But look at me. I get the same. It's just not fair. It's in our human nature to selfishly look at number one. Look at me. To look at ourselves and feel entitled. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all feel entitled in some way. It may not be as obvious as our children who loudly say it's unfair. Instead, we find more cunning ways to feel the injustice and to voice injustice when we think it's against us. Look at your own lives. Maybe it's at work. I didn't get the recognition that I deserved. I missed out on that promotion. It's not fair. I'm not going to work hard anymore. Maybe it's with your money. I've worked hard for my money. I'm not going to be generous and give it to some stranger. That's just not fair. Or maybe it's when you look at your neighbor. Man, my neighbor has everything. Good job. Nice house. That luxury car in their driveway. The picture-perfect family. But they don't work as hard as I do. It's unfair. Or maybe it's in your relationship with your wife or your husband. They don't treat me well at home. That's just unfair. I'm not going to treat them well. Entitlement rears its head in our lives in so many different ways. It controls our actions. It controls our attitudes. And the thing is, it doesn't just stay in our lives at home. We can also bring it into the church. See, it starts affecting our relationships. It starts affecting the people we are meant to serve with. See, we sit in church, and I don't know if you've ever done this, but you start looking around at the person next to you. We start comparing what God has given them. What gifts has God given that person? What blessings has He given to that person? And then you start to think, well, I serve more than you. I read my Bible more than you. I'm more spiritual than you. I'm in a high position. I'm a leader. I deserve so much more than that person over there. And in the whiny words of Shen and Noel, what about me? It isn't fair. See, the problem is that we like to place ourselves in the shoes of the first worker. We like to think that we have joined God's team and that we are working hard from the beginning of the day. That we are working hard in the sun, that we're bearing the burden of the work. But this isn't us, friends. The reality is we should see ourselves as the worker who comes last. The worker who's been there for an hour. See, if we're honest with ourselves, who can really say that they're the worker who's been there all day? They're the worker who deserves the generous grace that God has given us. See, Romans 3 tells us that there is no one righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Every single person has turned away from God. We don't contribute to anything into our salvation. We don't contribute to anything of the gifts that God has given us. God is fair. That's the point of this question. It's not fair. But God is saying, I am fair. God has not withheld anything from us that He has promised. In fact, He has given us abundantly more than what we deserve. Friends, be careful to ask God to be fair to you. Because the truth is, if God is truly fair to us, we deserve nothing but separation from Him, condemnation, death. We deserve hell. And this leads us to the second question that's asked. God gives generously according to His grace. Have a look at verse 14 and 15. It says, the landowner says, take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. And this is the question in verse 15. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? The landowner says, don't I have the right to do what I want? It's my money. See, the workers are questioning the landowner about his justice or his injustice in his generosity in giving the same wage to those who rocked up late. They were concerned with their own rights. What about me? We worked hard all day, and you paid us the same amount as those slackers who came late. It's a fair question, isn't it? But the landowner sees this idea of rights a little bit differently. See, the landowner says, it's not your right to tell me how to give my money. It's my money. It's my vineyard. It's my decision. It's mine to do what I wish. See, God turns the idea of entitlement on its head. The point is this. God has the right to give generously to anyone whom he sees fit. It is his kingdom. It is his creation. It is his world. It is his love, and it is his blessings, and it is done by his grace. He gives according to his grace. A gift, an undeserved gift. It's according to his unimaginable riches and love that he would give us anything at all. He doesn't have to give us anything, and yet he chooses to be generous with his gifts. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to know our place. It's not our right to get anything from God. In fact, it is God's right to give what he pleases. And he does it by his grace. The kingdom of God does not operate on your own efforts and work, but only through the generosity of God's grace. And this leads us to the third question, the question that really penetrates the heart. Have a look at verse 15. The landowner says, "Or are you envious because I am generous?" Why are you so unhappy with my generosity towards these other people? It's a pointed question at the workers. It's the kind of question that pierces your heart, the kind of question that kind of makes you sit up in your chair, that kind of makes you sweat a little bit. Why are you envious of my generosity? Why does this question make us feel uncomfortable? Because it's a question that strikes at our heart. It's the real issue. Are you upset because of God's generosity? Are you jealous of what God has done for other people? I mean, it's all well and good when I receive the gift of God's grace and his blessings. It's awesome, isn't it? But not so much for that sinner over there. Do they truly deserve it? How is it fair that God gives them the same blessings that he's given me? It's not fair. As some of you know, I'm a twin. And it's great being a twin, except on birthdays. Birthdays aren't so great. The problem with birthdays and being a twin is that you've got to share the day with somebody else. I mean, that just goes against the idea of having a birthday. I mean, every year I would have to agree on what we were going to do. It wasn't just my decision, it was our decision. So we would have to sit there with my brother and I, and we'd talk about, okay, what are we going to have for dinner? No, I don't want to have that for dinner, but I don't want to have that for dinner. So we've got to come to some arrangement. What about a cake? what cake are we going to have? I want the train cake. No, I want the jungle cake. What are you going to do? Well, put a jungle on a train or something. Or my parents' thing was always like, we don't want big parties, so you can only have little parties, so you can invite three friends to your birthday. Well, that's one each, but what do you do with the third? Birthdays were never that much fun because you had to share it with somebody else. You could never just say, I want this, or I don't want to do that, and get away with it because it's your birthday. You had to share it. But the worst part of sharing a birthday with a twin is gifts. Is when you receive a gift from someone, if you were lucky enough that you didn't receive a shared gift and you got separate gifts, which didn't happen all that often, but when you were fortunate enough to get different gifts, you would open your gift up. And immediately, I would be looking over my shoulder. What did my brother get? Dan, what did you get? Huh. And you'd compare. Well, your gift looks better than mine. And the problem was that if I didn't think that my gift was of the same value as his, or if my gift wasn't as cool as his, then I'd start to resent the giver. I'd start to resent the person who gave me the gift. What about me? You gave my brother that, but I get this? It's the same here as the angry workers. See, we can never truly enjoy God's good gift to us if we're always looking over our shoulder at somebody else. See, we so often lose the amazement and the joy and the wonder of the gift of Christ in for us. And his blessings that he's given to us. And we start to look at people and see what they got. Well, what are their gifts? And we start to begrudge the giver. We start to begrudge God who gives us all things. A jealous heart is truly dangerous. A jealous heart is truly dangerous because it affects the way in which we interact with people. Both people in the kingdom of God and people that sit outside the kingdom of God. What do I mean by this? Well, to those who are in the kingdom, when we jealously keep looking over our shoulder at other people and see what gifts they've received, we start to resent the giver. But not only do we start to resent the giver, we start to resent the one who received the gift as well. See, when my brother received something that was better than what I received, I start to resent him and the gifts that he received. And it's the same with us. We start to resent our brothers and sisters in Christ because we don't think it's fair. How can I truly serve my brother and sister in Christ if I resent them? Well, the answer is simple. I can't. You can't serve them. We need to love God's generosity in order to humbly serve others and truly seek their good growth and maturity. What about those outside the kingdom? How does a jealous heart restrict the way in which we deal with people outside the kingdom? Well, when we have a heart of entitlement, we always think that we're greater than ourselves. We put ourselves on a pedestal and we blind ourselves from the truth that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior, in desperate need of Jesus. And we tend to judge others around us. We begin to alienate ourselves from the truly ungodly people. We make absolute decisions on people around us that we have no right to make. Like our neighbor. Well, There's no way that God can save our neighbor. Look at them. How can God love someone like that? How can God save someone like that? How can God be generous with his gifts to someone like that? I won't share the gospel with them. In fact, I'm too holy to even hang out with them. A jealous heart. But a heart that loves God, God's generosity, will welcome sinners and will always be open, prayerfully and willingly sharing the gospel to others. Friends, we need to place ourselves in the parable as the worker who turned up an hour before the end of the day. God does not owe us anything, but he generously pours out his love and rescues us and blesses us with all spiritual gifts. He sends his son, Jesus, to toil innocently in the hot day sun and to die a criminal's death, rejected by those to whom he offered life and killed on a cross, bearing the condemnation and wrath of God that we deserve. This parable shows us that God is fair and just. And more than being fair and just, he is immeasurably more generous with his grace than we deserve. And in his generosity towards us, a true and greater injustice takes place. The true injustice of God's generosity is that God himself in Jesus would be rejected, condemned, and put to death. Have a look at verse 17 to 19 in chapter 20. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." It's no accident that Jesus puts this at the end of the parable. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, to the climax, to the true goal of his ministry. He's willingly going there to be put to death. It's the greatest injustice of all time. The sinless, blameless Son of God is mocked, spat on, lashed and beaten, and rejected. If anyone has the right to say, it's not fair, it's Jesus, isn't it? I mean, he's entitled to honor, to respect, to glory. He's not deserving of the cross. And yet the remarkable thing that should strike us as we see Jesus heading to Jerusalem and being falsely accused, being mocked and being killed, is that he doesn't once say, it's not fair. But instead, Jesus willingly absorbs the punishment so that he can be immensely generous with his grace on people who do not deserve it. I get to read the Bible to my daughter most nights, which is a great joy. And we've been reading through the Jesus Storybook Bible. And it puts it like this, puts it simply, but I think, well, it wasn't the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It was his love. It is God's love that takes Jesus to the cross, not his entitlement. His love. The kingdom of God is founded on his unmerited, unconditional, sacrificial love. And it pours out God's generous grace on those who do not deserve it. The kingdom of God cuts through the human heart. It goes against our human nature. See, deep down we feel the desire for justice and entitlement. We all selfishly feel the desire to look out for our own fairness. Yet as we've seen, our true fairness, our true justice is condemnation and judgment. We deserve nothing. And yet Jesus has been abundantly generous to us in giving us his Son. So how do we respond to this? How do we respond to this generous grace that God has given to us? Well, first of all, we need to be completely transformed by the heart of grace. Completely transformed by the heart of grace. We need to take the shackles of entitlement off and put on a heart of grace so that we can selflessly love, that we can selflessly serve, and that we can selflessly give thanks to God for what he has given us. We are called to work in God's vineyard, to work in God's church, to serve him, to live for him. But we need to be careful that we work with a heart full of grace and not a heart full of entitlement. See, when we know the generous grace of Christ, we will be filled with joy and gratitude. And we will generously work hard for him who has given it to us. Not because we are owed, but because God has generously given it to us. God is beyond fair. God is generous to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace, a God who abundantly pours out your love on those who do not deserve it. Lord, we do pray that you might help us to see ourselves as those who rocked up to the vineyard an hour before the end of day. Lord, help us to be filled with joy knowing that you have been generous to us. And help us to go out and serve you so that others might hear this good news. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.